If you'd like to turn in your Bibles, we will be in 1 Timothy 4 this morning in the black pew Bibles in the seat in front of you. That's on page 992. So just by way of context, this is a continuation of Paul's letter to a young pastor named Timothy. Instructions from Paul for Timothy on how to help lead this church in the city of Ephesus. So this is 1 Timothy 4, and we are going to pick up in verse 11. Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers. So by way of to help us understand this passage a little bit better, I'd like to start actually in verse 14, where it says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." So Timothy had this gift to be able to help teach and to lead this church in Ephesus that was given to him by God. And there are three pieces to this gift that we see here. We see that he was equipped, that he was called, and that he was commissioned. Now, if you remember, when we were back in the book of Ephesians, Paul said to the church in Ephesians 4, in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that he, being God, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, and this is the critical part, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So God had gifted Timothy. He had equipped him specifically to be able to help build up the body, to help build up this church in Ephesus. So when God gives us gifts, those gifts are meant for us to use to edify the church, to build up the body of Christ. And so Timothy had specifically been gifted as a pastor teacher. So he had been equipped by God. And he was called specifically. So for Timothy, and we don't have this story specifically recorded, but Paul references it a couple of different times. Timothy was called. There was this event, this laying on of hands, where a prophetic word was given, where there was a prophet who was speaking with the authority of God, telling the assembled believers that this is what Timothy was called to do. So he was equipped, he was called, and he was commissioned. So the elders, it says here, had gathered to lay hands on him for this task. They had endorsed and supported him in his saying that he was the man for this job. This was kind of a parallel to when Paul was sent out back in Acts 13, when the church in Antioch gathered together. And it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Then after fasting and praying, they laid on their hands and sent them off. So we see these three components to an entry into the ministry. This gifting, this equipping, this internal calling, and then this external confirmation. Each one of these three pieces is really required. You see, in the example of King David, he was called and it was confirmed, but there were years that went by, right, before he had all of the equipment, so to speak, that he needed to be able to govern Israel. He lacked the crown. He had the calling, he had the confirmation, but he lacked a seat on the throne. And so he needed patience to wait until all three of those elements were in place. Now, if you gloss over the second one, that internal calling, you have somebody who is essentially pushed into the work of ministry as a career. One of the things that I've been given from my wife is an appreciation for Jane Austen, actually. And so if you read in like Pride and Prejudice, they talk about Mr. Collins, I think, taking a living, taking a role as a pastor in a small church as just a career choice, the same way that you might go into the military or become a teacher or something like that. You know, there was no real calling to that. It was just something that he did. And so that's problematic. And you see that played out in the book. So you have this gifting, this internal calling, and then there was an external confirmation. The elders in Timothy's church had laid their hands on him and endorsed him. They had sent him out to that work of ministry. And this is something you see sometimes where somebody goes out and they say, I'm going to plant a church. But they're doing that not because they're being sent out and endorsed by the body of believers who know and love them, but because they are dissatisfied, because they think that, you know, they can do better on their own. And I think that it's important that every time that somebody steps out on their own to do something like that, to enter into the ministry, it's important that a church is sending them out, that they have that endorsement. And so this gift was given to Timothy. And Paul, in light of this gifting, gives Timothy a command that we see in verse 11. Command and teach these things. So Paul is not telling Timothy to suggest these things, not just to present them as an option, but to command them, to speak with authority. Now, Paul speaks with authority, right? He is an apostle. Now, there's a broad sense in which we are all apostles. We are all messengers of the gospel. But in the narrow sense, that title of apostle is for those who saw Christ after his resurrection and were specifically chosen and called by him to be apostles. They were the New Testament prophets authorized to speak on God's behalf with God's authority, to speak and to write, and in doing so, write what we have today as the New Testament, right? And so it's under this authority that Paul is speaking to Timothy. So in a sense, it is God speaking to Timothy. And ultimately, through his word, God speaks to us today. You know, we don't have apostles, we don't have prophets today, but we do have God's word. But there's one problem, there's one obstacle that Paul sees Timothy facing that has the ability to limit his effectiveness in his ministry. And that's his age, right? Command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth. So Timothy lived at this collision of Greek and of Jewish culture, and both of them esteemed age and experience and wisdom. So Timothy would have been in his mid-30s, and he had been serving alongside Paul for more than a decade at this point. But at that age, he still wouldn't have been seen as a respectable teacher, as somebody that people would listen to, because he didn't have the age or the experience to command that sort of respect, much less command people to obey his teaching. So as a teacher, he likely would have been laughed at. You know, what could this young whippersnapper possibly have to teach us? And so it would appear from here and from other passages that Timothy felt inadequate to his task, to the task that had been given to him. But this inadequacy was founded I think, as Paul points out here, in a misunderstanding of his role. See, his role was not to develop his own truths or to teach out of his own wisdom, right? His role was to teach God's word. His authority came not from his own credentials as a teacher of this world, but his authority came from Paul's authority as an apostle, and ultimately came from God's authority. So Paul provides Timothy with this strategy to counter that sort of skepticism and inadequacy. We see that in the last part of verse 12. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. So Paul's solution is not for Timothy to browbeat people. It's not to guilt trip them or cajole them or beg or plead or scheme or manipulate. But Paul's solution is a little counterintuitive and quite countercultural, right? It's to be an example. An example in speech, an example in conduct. So this is a couplet that we use quite often, right? Words and deeds, the things that you say, the things that you do. So first of all, those things need to line up with one another, right? If we say one thing and we do something different, that's hypocrisy, right? And that idea of hypocrisy has been a constant plague on the church. It's been a constant plague on believers for as long as there has been any sort of social or cultural value to participating in the life of the church. That's something that we have to watch out for. So our words and our deeds, they need to line up with one another. And then these next three terms need to describe both what our words and our deeds are like. Our words and our deeds need to be characterized by love, by faith, and by purity. So that word love is the agape love, the love of God for his people. It's the love that's referenced in 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, or another translation renders that this is how we know what love is, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. So we need to love others, and we need to love God, using God's example in Christ as our pattern for what that love is supposed to look like. So our words are supposed to be characterized by love. Our deeds are supposed to be characterized by love. So love, in faith. So this is faithfulness. This is commitment. In 2 Timothy, in a little bit, we're going to get to 2 Timothy 2, where it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And so the idea there is that we are mirroring the faithfulness of God. So even when we walk away from God, even when we turn our backs in rebellion to him, he remains faithful. His faithfulness isn't predicated on our obedience. He is faithful. And it's that same faithfulness that is supposed to characterize our words and our deeds. And then this last term, purity, is actually where we get our word holy. So holiness, purity. It says in 1 Peter 1:15, he who called you is holy. You also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So Paul is saying to Timothy here, your example to those around you, as you follow the example set by Christ, will be enough to counteract the disadvantage that your youth brings. Yes, your youth is a disadvantage. Yes, that might be an impediment to people following your teaching. But your example, if it is characterized by love, by faith, by purity, will be enough to overcome that. And he goes on in verse 13, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. So this is supposed to be Timothy's constant practice, his way of life, the public reading of Scripture, exhortation, and teaching. So that public reading of Scripture, that's something that that has been carried forward from the very beginning, right? We see that multiple times in the Old Testament. We see that happening in the Gospels, in the synagogues. And this is speaking God's words to God's people. Because that's what the Bible is, right? That's what Scripture is. It's God's word. And so public reading of Scripture is doing just that, the speaking of God's words to God's people. In addition to that, for as long as God's word has been publicly proclaimed, God has always provided guides for his people to help to explain and to apply his words. Specifically, one of the most interesting instances of that is in the book of Nehemiah, when they're returning from exile and they're working on rebuilding the temple. They call all of the people together and they read the book of the law. And it says that that all of the scribes and all of the Levites dispersed themselves among the people to explain what it was that meant. So that's what we see here. We see exhortation and we see teaching. So exhortation is to call to my side, to encourage, to apply Scripture to our lives, to say, this is what the Bible says. And so therefore, this is how we should act. This is what we should do in light of that. And that kind of complements teaching, in that teaching says, this is what the Bible says, and so this is what we should believe. So again, we have that action and belief, or word and deed, sort of dichotomy. And there's a danger, right, in too much of one or the other. Because if all that we say is, this is what you should do, well, that branches off into a legalism. You know, the Bible is just a rule book, and if you follow the rule book, everything's going to be okay. To take the other turn, where we're not doing any exhortation and all that we're doing is teaching, well, that leads to a dead faith. That's what we're studying in Sunday school downstairs in the book of James, 9:30. You should join us. It's a good time. Where in James 2, he says that faith without works is a dead faith. It's a pointless faith. It's a worthless faith. And so what Timothy was called to do here was to do both, to teach and to exhort, to say this is what the Bible says, and so this is how we should act, and this is what we should believe, to call God's people to a deep and rich and living and active faith in God through the preaching of his word. So this is the ministry that Timothy was called to in verse 14. Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. So this word progress, this idea of all seeing your progress, I think is kind of a hinge of this whole passage. See, Timothy was gifted by God to preach the word, to read the scriptures, to teach what they meant, and help people to apply those scriptures to their lives. But the way that he was to demonstrate to this skeptical congregation, the way that he was to demonstrate this to this skeptical congregation, was to be an example for them in doing so, to show them, this is what it looks like to understand and apply the scriptures. And it's important to note that he wasn't called to do that by showing them the finished product. Look at me, I'm perfect, everything's all great. But rather to show the progress that was being made, to show them this is where I was, and this is where I am today. So Timothy was not just a skilled teacher. He didn't just understand the word. He didn't just apply the word, but he was to live his life visibly, essentially in some sort of a fishbowl, sharing his progress towards godliness as an example to his congregation. He was to take Scripture and apply it to his life so that they could see the progress that was being made in him. Now, doing it this way accomplishes a couple of things, right? So that church there in Ephesus, that congregation, that body of believers, gets to see that Timothy actually believes what it is that he's teaching. And they get to see that what he is teaching actually does have an effect when he's applied it to his own life. This is the question that Paul asks in Romans 2. You know, do you practice what you preach? When you teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Now, this is something that came up last week in the comparison to exercise, right? I know intellectually, and I will say, that bodily training is of some value. It's important for us to exercise and be healthy. But when you watch closely my life, I don't necessarily believe that it is important enough to actually do it. Right? So there's a disconnect there. I might say that bodily exercise is important, and I know intellectually that it's true, but it's not borne out in what I do. You can't believe me when I say that because I'm not doing it. I have the right knowledge, I have the right understanding. But in that aspect, I have failed to live differently as a result of that understanding. And that brings us to the final instruction that Paul gave Timothy here in verse 16. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. So keep a close watch. This is an ongoing action. Continually keep a close watch, both on yourself and on your teaching, both the example that you are giving or your deeds and on the teaching that you are presenting, your words. They need to be aligned with each other, and both of those things need to be aligned with God's word. This was very similar to the instruction that Paul gave to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. When he said, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for God, which he obtained with his own blood. So he is not just to keep a close watch, but to persist in doing this. The this in the statement is very, very broad. It's all of these things that Paul has spent the last 3.5 chapters telling Timothy to do. Why? To be able to save yourself and your hearers. By persisting in being a godly example and training others to do the same, Paul is saying that Timothy will be used by God to save others, and he himself will be saved. Now, we need to remember that we don't save people, right? Ephesians 2, Revelation 5, it's God who saves people. But we have been given the privilege as believers of being used by God as his instruments to save people. Us, sinful, broken, lost, hurting people, can be used by an all-powerful God to demonstrate his glory. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. You were dumb and you weren't important. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. So if our hope, if our belief as Christians is that we will one day be good enough to be used by God to do something, we've missed the point. Instead, our belief that should be that God can use us regardless of where we are, regardless of where it is that we've been. We should be able to trust the words of Isaiah 55 when it says that my word goes out of my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. So we can trust that when we take the principles that are outlined in Scripture and faithfully apply them to our lives, God will honor that effort and use it for His glory. When asked towards the end of his life about his involvement in the early Reformation, Martin Luther said, "I simply taught, preached, and wrote God's word. Otherwise, I did nothing. I did nothing. But the Word did everything." So inasmuch as Paul wrote to Timothy to tell him to command and teach these things, we as the church have parallel obligations, right? So if Timothy's command was to teach Scripture, our obligation is to learn Scripture. If Timothy was to command Scripture, then our obligation is to obey Scripture. We should all devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture, the intellectual study of it, and the application of Scripture to our lives. Now, the first part, and even really the second part of that process, are pretty simple for us to fulfill on some sort of a superficial level, right? We show up at church, sit through a church service, hear the word, check. Hear teaching on the word, check. Listen to podcasts, listen to Christian radio, check. You check off that box. But where we fall down continually today is in our willingness to take that intellectual knowledge and to put it into action, to live it out. Now, this is especially important today in the postmodern world that we live in. I've been working my way through a book called Evangelism in a Skeptical World, which is a very in-depth, if slightly dry and academic, examination of evangelism. But he points out, can't even remember the guy's name, Sam Chan, he points out that for those who were raised in a modern context, so everything up to about 1980, evangelism essentially consisted of proclaiming that here's the truth, this is the truth, and if this is the truth, you must believe it. And if you believe it, then you must live it. Now you need to do what it says. But for those of us who were raised in a postmodern context, so the 1980s onward, that doesn't work. It requires a different sequence. We need to start in that postmodern context with the idea that the Christian life is livable. And if it's livable, if somebody can actually live that way, then it's believable. And if it's believable, then it just might be true. And so for us, in order for us as individuals, in order for us as a church, in order for us as a universal church, to be effective in carrying out our directive to make disciples, today, we have to be living our daily lives, making our daily choices, not under the direction of our own wisdom, but under the wisdom of God given in the pages of Scripture. Not just living that way alone, but doing so in full, close relationship with those around us, both believers and non-believers, so that they can see that the Christian life is livable. Through the power of God at work in my life, I can live that sort of life so that they can see our example. And when they see that example, when they see that our words and our deeds line up, and as we speak and act in love and in faith and in purity, they may come to believe that there is something to that Jesus that we claim. There is something to that Jesus that we profess to have faith in. So as they see us living it out, they may come to recognize that it is believable. And if it is believable, then they too can believe in it and live it and embrace it. And so I have a very practical challenge for you this morning. I want you to take your Bible, and if you don't have one, just grab one of the black ones in the seat in front of you and write your name in it. There, it's your Bible now. And I want you to read the book of 1 John once a day, every day this week. It'll take you 20 or 30 minutes. Take that Bible. If you want something fancier, I have fancier ones down in my office. I'm happy to give you one. If you need a different translation, something that's a little bit easier to understand, I can help with that too. If you're not much of a reader, that's fine. There are ways around that. But read that book of 1 John once a day, every day this week. Read it and attempt to apply it to your life. On the table as you go out, there are sheets that you can take to help you do this that have some prompts that you can ask yourself throughout the day. Have I walked in darkness rather than in light? Do I want my deeds exposed to the light or remain hidden in darkness? That's out of 1 John 2. Have I closed my heart to the needs of others? Was there someone in need that I could have helped? From 1 John 3. Have I responded in fear and hate or in love? Did my reactions and responses to others show that my hope is in something beyond this world? From 1 John 4. So as you do that, as you read that book once a day, every day this week, and those questions are meant to be prompts to help you look at your life, look at how you are actually living, and align what you are doing with what Scripture says. And then I'd like to see us come back next week and be able to share how your reading of the Scripture and how that alignment check, how that assessment of your life ended up impacting your behavior and your choices. It's pretty simple. 20 minutes, 30 minutes, once a day, just for a week. Doesn't have to be forever. 7 days. 6. Read the Scripture and see if your deeds, if your words are lined up with it.